You're listening to the New Community Podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope that this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
This new series is actually rooted in the words of Jesus that are given to us as he instructs us how to pray when he says, "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." What Jesus says is when we pray, there's a collision between two kingdoms. Kingdoms collide, and this collision is seen throughout Scripture. And so the hope is that in this series that we're going to explore some stories from the Old Testament and just see how some of these characters in these stories, how did they react to this collision? How did they pray during a time like this? And what is it that we could learn from their lives? When it comes to prayer, many times our tendency is to maybe come to God with a list of preconceived ideas. Maybe whenever we come to God with a request, we make the mistake, I'm afraid sometimes, and I know I'm guilty of this so many times, of almost putting God in a box. I know what I want the outcome to be, and I know when I want that outcome to take place. And so when I pray, well, that's what I ask for, right? I ask that this is the way that God answers, and if at all possible, God, if you could do this within this time frame, that would be really great. And it's almost as if we see God sometimes as someone who maybe can be manipulated. I was talking to someone here recently and going through a very, very difficult time with a child, and the words coming out of this person's mouth were, "Brandon, I'm praying and I'm asking God to deliver. I'm asking God to be with my child. I'm asking God to help and I'm asking God to be there. And at the same time, I don't see anything changing. And so I tell God, God, what have I done wrong? Where have I sinned? I brought this child up in the knowledge of you. I took them to church as much as possible. I did as much as I could. I did what was right. And when it wasn't right, I repented of it. I've done everything I know to do. Why are you punishing me, God?" What an incredible place to be. But it's not an exception at all. I think it's more like the norm, where we fall in this tendency of praying according to maybe our senses. We pray according to what we see. We pray according to what we're hearing, to what we're feeling. But sometimes our feelings betray us. Sometimes our feelings are not the best thing to go off of when it comes to prayer. That's one perspective. And the hope tonight is that maybe through looking at this case study, the life of Jeremiah, we can gain a new perspective on prayer. Jeremiah, also known as who? That's the weeping prophet. He's the son of a priest. He would have been raised as a priest according to his lineage, but if you look through Scripture, there's actually no record of his priestly services because God had something else planned for him. God chose this man, who's a man of incredible courage, to speak his words to the people of Judah, speaking on the Lord's behalf. Jeremiah was nearly 20 years old when he would begin to prophesy and to share these messages with the people of Israel. He continued that for the rest of his life. It was for approximately 40 years that the word of the Lord would come to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah would go out in different ways at different times and share these words with the people of Israel. But unfortunately, the people didn't listen, had very little effect, held very little weight with the people of God. And Jeremiah's prophecies, as a result, reveal really a substantial amount of emotion. As you can imagine, what would it be like to be telling a group of people, God's chosen people, of impending doom and destruction and suffering that was to come if they didn't change their ways day after day, year after year, for 40 years of his life. At one point, this is what Jeremiah says of the plight of God's people and maybe even insight as to how Jeremiah was feeling about this himself. This is what Jeremiah said. It's in the Message version, Jeremiah chapter 15. He says, "Unlucky mother of mine, that you had me as a son, given the unhappy job of indicting the whole country. I've never hurt or harmed a soul, and yet everyone seems to be out to get me. But God knows, I've done everything I could to help them. I've prayed for them. I've prayed against their enemies. I've always been on their side, trying to stave off disaster. God knows how I've tried." Can you hear the sense of desperation and pain and suffering that is within Jeremiah's voice? He was living at a terrible time in Jewish history. He was warning about, and then he actually witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple at the hands of the Babylonians. And then he saw the exile of the people marched off to Babylon. Much of the book of Jeremiah actually is a book that rails against the people. Again, warning them, change your ways. There's destruction coming. There's destruction coming. If you don't listen, things are going to be bad. It's going to be really, really bad. And he finds himself addressing a nation that is just hurtling towards judgment from God. The early chapters of the book of Jeremiah are actually laden with imagery of death, dispersion, versus passages that say stuff like, "The carcasses of this people shall be food for the birds of the sky, beasts of the earth, with none to frighten them off." He warns, "I will silence in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem the sound of mirth and gladness, the voice of bridegroom and bride. For the whole land shall fall to ruin." This basically summarizes 40 years of Jeremiah's life. Aren't you glad you're not Jeremiah? Day after day. But then it comes. It would be the darkest period of ancient biblical history. The prophecies are fulfilled. The year 586 BC. Babylonians come. They take over the city. The city is burned. The temple itself is burned, the gates, the walls are torn down. People who had come for protection find that there's no food, that there's no water, and there's disease just spreading rapidly. And not hundreds, but there are thousands of people laying dead in the streets of Jerusalem. How bad is it? Jeremiah records that parents begin eating their own children for food. Thousands more are carried off to Babylon. Daniel would have been one of those exiled and carried off to Babylon during this time. We know this because Jeremiah records what he's seeing, what he's hearing, the smell of the smoke as the buildings burn, what he's feeling. He records all this in a collection of five poems or songs, a funeral hymn, really, that's mourning the death of a nation. It's the funeral for a city, the city of Jerusalem. This dirge of five poems really is a brilliant work of literature. The first four of the five poems are actually written as acrostic poems. And the first line begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The second line, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it goes in succession until all 22 letters have been used up. Structured brilliantly. However, the third poem is significantly different in structure. The third poem that he writes, it's still in succession, but instead of it just being one letter per line, he now has three lines. So for example, this third poem, the first three verses, the first three lines would have all, the equivalent would have all begun with the letter A. The second set of three, the letter B. The third set, the letter C, and so on and so forth until we've gone through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. But there's something else that's uniquely different about this third poem. It's found in a part of a prayer that actually begins in the second chapter. You see, these five poems are what we call the Book of Lamentations. And it's in Lamentations chapter 2 that Jeremiah says, "Look, Lord," it's a prayer, "consider, whom have you ever treated like this? Should women eat their offspring, the children that they've cared for? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? Young and old lie together in the dust of the streets, and my young men and young women have fallen by the sword. Do you see the personalization there? This isn't something that Jeremiah is just feeling and experiencing himself. He's personifying the city of Jerusalem as a whole, and it's the city's young men. My young men, my young women have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered them without pity. As you summon to a feast day, so you summoned against me the terrors on every side. In the day of the Lord's anger, no one has escaped or survived. Those I cared for and reared, my enemy has destroyed. Up to this point in scripture, it's very interesting to note. If you look through the book of Jeremiah and you read through it, the impending destruction that was coming was always coming at the hands of the Babylonians. The Babylonians are going to come and siege the city. They're going to come and carry off the exiles. That's where the destruction is going to come from. But do you see the change in perspective? Do you see where Jeremiah is at right now as he writes this? This is no longer the Babylonians. This is now you, God. You are the one that has brought this. You have brought the destruction. God, you are the one who has slain them. You have slaughtered them. You have summoned these terrors. It was bad. And as if it wasn't bad enough, bad then comes worse. And it's like the song written in a minor chord that conjures up just feelings of mourning and heartache and despair. Here's what he continues to write in this prayer. Like a bear lying in wait. He's referring to God. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path, mangled me, and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I have hoped for from the Lord. Are you glad we're not ending the service right about now? This was bad. It was the lowest of lows. He continues and he says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. He has reached the proverbial bottom of the barrel. It's the end of himself, the end of his rope, if you will. But then Jeremiah says this, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And for the first time in this collection of poems, the Hebrew alphabet that has now run full course 2.5 times, for the first time, we hear about a glimmer of hope. This I call to mind, this I remember, and this is what gives me hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. What a change in perspective, no? Just a couple of weeks ago, I was over in Costa Rica, and I met a fellow by the name of George. This is what George looked like several years ago. George was someone who was homeless, lived on the street, had nothing to eat, had no place to live, had actually become addicted to crack cocaine, and really spent the most of his time, the bulk of his days, was spent in a crack house. It was this empty lot on the edge of town, surrounded by 4 very tall walls of concrete, just an empty lot, a pile of trash in the middle, full of pretty much any and every piece of imaginable trash you could imagine that you might find in a group of people, 50 or 60 or so, that live in this area and spend their entire day seeking one high to the next on crack cocaine, living without hope. I would imagine George can relate to the feeling of desperation, the affliction, the wandering, the bitterness. You can imagine he remembers the day that his soul was downcast within him and he reached the bottom of the barrel. There's a group of people down in San Jose, Costa Rica, part of a ministry called Calle Genesis, or Genesis Street. Genesis meaning new beginning. It's part of a ministry of the pastors Alberto and Rocio and CCA, the church that they have down there. This is a ministry that has been birthed out of that. And there's a group of people that go out every Monday night. They have been for the past 17 years. They go out every Monday night with about 250 to 300 meals, very simple meal of rice and beans and something to drink. And they go out to the streets and they hand out food to those who are homeless, to those who are addicted. They go into this crack house and they serve a meal, and there's a little message of hope. There's a little message of God's love written on the top of this box. And they hand it out to those 50 or 60 people that really are just like walking zombies, George being one of them. And one day, several years ago, George came up to one of the people and said, "Would you help me?" I'm not sure at what point it clicked, but at some point, one of those meals, one of the messages on the top of that box, one of the hugs, one of the messages of hope, or maybe just a smile and just a very gentle, "God loves you." But at some point, that message got through. And George recognized that he needed help because he also recognized that there was hope. And immediately, George was taken away. He was taken off to another one of the ministries, one of our ministry partners that have just different, really this incredible system. He was taken from the crack house over to the rehab center for men and went through a process of being rehabbed. That's what George looks like today. A life restored. George is actually the security guard at the entrance of CCA, of the church property. He's the one that's responsible for standing there and just kind of controlling traffic as it comes in and out, raises the guard up and down. Because of the Lord's great love, friends, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. And I don't know how many people were praying for George. I don't know at what point this came to his life, but there was a point of recognizing that God is faithful. And no matter how bad things get, there is always hope. You see, the kingdom of the world will overwhelm us with death and destruction. But God's kingdom come promises life and life in abundance. The kingdom of the world will remind us of the hopelessness of mankind. But God's kingdom come promises hope through Jesus Christ. The kingdom of the world will focus on calamity and uncertainty. But God's kingdom come says that there are some things you can be certain of. Would you like to know what some of those things are? I'm sure that for all of us, one of three things is either happening or going to happen. We talk about it here at Palm Valley Church on a regular basis, right? Either you're about to enter into a difficult time, a time of struggle. You're coming out of a difficult time, that time of calamity and struggle. Or you're right slap dab in the middle of it right now as we speak. We live in a world of uncertainty. We live in a world where there's very little hope. And I think that's what we can learn from this story of Jeremiah. Here are some certainties. Regardless of where you're at, if you're not there right now, then tuck it away. And the hope is that it will provide a beneficial resource whenever you do encounter those times. But I'm speaking to those that are maybe just right in the middle of it right now. And these words of Jeremiah ring so true. I would like to remind you, first of all, that be certain that as you pray, that God's mercy is present in the midst of chaos. These diamonds, these verses are a diamond in the rough. They are a lit match in a dark room. Jeremiah chooses to focus on God's mercy in the midst of death and destruction. It's a change in perspective. In one moment, God, you are a lion, you are a bear, and you are tearing me apart. But in the next moment, as I remember, as I have hope, I realize, oh no, this is not the end. I may be down, but I'm not out. The kingdom is not going to be completely wiped out, for you've promised a remnant. You've promised that there will be mercy. This is not the end. Someone once put it like this. They said, life is all about getting used to the things that happen that you didn't plan on happening. Getting used to the things that happen that we didn't plan on happening. Do you know that the word mercies, which is also phrased God's loving kindness, is mentioned 250 times in the Old Testament? The word hesed means loyal love or covenant love. For you and I, what it means is that God has made a covenant with you and he will act with love and mercy towards you because of that covenant. In place of focusing on grief, I wondered what would happen if in those prayers, if in those times of calling out to God, I wonder what would happen if instead of focusing on the grief that we're experiencing and instead of putting God inside of a box on how all of that should be alleviated and solved and come to an end, I wonder instead of focusing on the great amount of grief, what would happen instead if our prayers, we focused on the great God that is with us in the midst of the grief and the suffering. Though we fail him, he's so patient with us. But God, you don't know, and you don't know how I failed and how I've messed up. And I never, no. God says, regardless, I've made a covenant with you. And my covenant says that I am constantly at work in your life, whether you realize it or not. And it's always for your good. It's always for your benefit. God's mercy is always present in the midst of chaos. Secondly, you can be certain that as you pray, God's resources or his promises will always match your need. God's mercies, his compassions are new every morning. Jeremiah ends by saying, God, great is your faithfulness. Do you understand the significance of this moment? Do you understand the significance of this statement that's made by Jeremiah, who he's in the bottom of a pit of despair? For 40 years, he made the proclamation, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, and it's finally here. He's seeing it, hearing it, feeling it, smelling it, experiencing it firsthand, right in front of him. But yet it's in the midst of the despair, it's in the midst of the death and the destruction that he looks up and he makes a statement. He says, but God, great is your faithfulness. He had not yet been delivered. He didn't see what was on the other side yet. He was still in the middle of it, but he makes a statement not based on his external circumstances, not based on what was going on the outside, but he makes a statement of faith based on what he knew was true to the core, and that is God is faithful. We don't always know it. We don't always notice it or see it, but it's true. God is always at work, even in the midst of darkness. And I wonder if when we pray, if we would take this perspective that Jeremiah had, and instead of focusing on our external circumstances, instead of focusing on what's right in front of us, what if instead we chose to focus on God's promises? Those 7,487 promises that are present in his word, that tell us the plan that God has for us, that shows us how God will deliver, that promises that even though you can't see it right now, even though you can't touch it right now, it's there and it's a certainty because it's been spoken and because it's been promised by God himself. Number three, you can be certain that as you pray, that a delay in God's answer does not always mean God's denial. Look at verse 25 and 26 here in Lamentations chapter 3. It says, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him." You get this? It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. This one is especially difficult for us, isn't it? We don't like waiting. We don't like being told that we have to wait for something, because the kingdom of this world that we live in, the society, the culture that we live in, is very fast. It says, give it to me now. Give it to me the way I want it, when I want it, how I want it. You deserve it. There's no reason to wait. Just give it to me now. But God's kingdom come. It says, no. There's something else that's out there. God's kingdom come says, when you don't see what it is exactly that you want, when you don't hear exactly what it is you're wanting to hear, then wait patiently. Wait patiently. I remember when I was growing up, one of the things that probably left lasting impression on me was going to church with my grandmother. Now, you got to understand, my grandmother is from the backwoods of southern Louisiana. Church was a little different down in the South. The way they pray down there is a little different than the way we pray now here. I remember my grandmother, she would sing out her prayers. It wasn't just, God, this is the need that I have, and I pray that you would just, that you would work on behalf of this person. No. There was this, I'm not going to attempt it. But she would sing out her prayers. At this particular stage in my life, in hers, she had adult children who were not serving God. They had been brought up in church. A couple of them had kind of wandered off and had gone their own way. And it was bad. Pit of despair, if you will. I remember standing next to my grandmother in church on a Sunday morning during prayer time. I could hear her pray for those adult children. And she would sing out those prayers. And when she would latch onto something, she had this phrase that she would use over and over and over again. And she would just repeat it. She would just say, "Yay, Lord, yay, Lord, yay, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord." And she'd begin to declare the promises of God over the lives of her kids. And this was year after year after year after year. And there were times when it didn't seem like there was any change. There were times when it seemed like maybe God, as we would put it, had turned a deaf ear to the prayers and that he wasn't listening. But she knew deep down in the depths of her soul that there was a God that she served whose words were yes and amen, and whose faithfulness would never end. And it wasn't in her timing. God, I want you to do this today. God, I want you to do this tomorrow. God, by the end of the year, I want to see this person. No, it was always left up in God's hands. It was according to his timing. Today, the two children that she prayed for the most are serving God. The prayers were answered. I think in Jeremiah's prayer, what happens is we see Jeremiah pray with a sense of expectation. God, the promise is there. Not only were there predictions and prophecies of doom and destruction, but there were predictions and there were prophecies of new life, of hope, of something being rebuilt, of something being made new. And Jeremiah is praying with a sense of expectation, but he doesn't put God within the box. He prays with a sense of expectation, but at the same time, he gives space and room for God to do it in his own way and in his own time. God, I trust in your faithfulness. May we rest in the peace of knowing that because of God's great faithfulness, that he's always with us. He's with you. He has not left you. He has not forsaken you. He is a good God, and he'll never let you down. I wonder, as you stand with me this evening, if as we prayed, what would happen? If we just simply prayed and left everything in God's hands and gave God the space and the room to answer accordingly. Maybe we can just take a moment right now, and wherever you're at in life, whatever situation or circumstance you may find yourself in, whichever one of these three, maybe it's God's mercy, maybe it's God's promises, maybe it's waiting, whatever is most appropriate. Maybe that's just something that you can lift up and you can pray with that perspective this evening. God, we do just that. We give you our lives. We place our lives in your hands, and we pray first and foremost that your will would be done. We thank you for the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. The covenant, the agreement, the promise that you made, that is, if we were to turn to you, that if we would repent of our sins, that you would make a way, and the way is called Jesus. We thank you that whenever we pray for an answer, when we pray, Lord God, for help, when we call out to you, when your kingdom comes, we thank you that it's done in your way, in your timing, according to your mercy, according to your promises. We pray your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1866, there's a man by the name of Thomas Chisholm. Thomas was born in a small town in Kentucky and didn't have a formal education, but yet by the time he was 16 years old, he became a teacher. When he was 27 years old, went and listened to an evangelist and became a Christ follower, gave his life to Christ. And when he gave his life to Christ, he believed with all of his heart that God was calling to ministry and that there was going to be a time in his life when he was going to be involved in traveling and preaching the gospel, preaching, talking about God's promises. When he was 37, that came to pass. Dream came true. But something else came to pass. Something else came true. And that was the fact that Thomas was living with a lifetime of bad health. And his health got in the way and just did not allow him to go and to travel and to be involved in the ministry like he wanted to. So he had to give it up, and he spent the latter part of his working career as an insurance agent. Now, I don't know about you, but if that was something that were to happen to me, I think I might have the tendency kind of to just fall into one of these pits of despair and to become depressed and just maybe give up on life because I wasn't able to do what I felt God was calling me to do. But not Thomas. See, Thomas had a knack for writing and editing. And in his spare time, he began to write poems. And over the course of the rest of his life, it's said that Thomas Chisholm wrote over 1,200 poems, 800 of which were published. One of those poems that was published was put to music, the lyrics of which were inspired by Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23, that simply ends in saying, "Great is your faithfulness." I think maybe an appropriate way of ending our service this evening is just make a declaration, not of the bad, not of the evil, not of the struggles, not of everything that's going wrong in our life, but instead we make a declaration of the faithfulness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.